I have a fair amount of scripture I want to go through today, more than usual. I want to talk about some things that I think are pretty basic. Last week, we looked at three really basic attitudes that should be a part of our spirituality. And we talked about our willingness to listen, our willingness to learn, and our willingness to apply those things. Now, I have a confession I want to make up front to you. I lie to my children all the time. And I want to see if they can kind of pick up on stuff, but I also want to make them think. One of the lies that I tell to my children is I tell them that when they're eating watermelon, I've told them that if they eat the watermelon seeds, a watermelon's going to grow in their belly. Anybody ever done that before to their kids? Yeah. Now, see, when I told you that I lied, y'all were looking at me just a little judgmentally, and then when I got to the watermelon stuff, you're like, oh, yeah, we done that too. Yeah, and so they'll look at me and they'll be like, really? A watermelon will grow on my belly? I'll be like, yes. And they'll be like, really? And I'll be like, yes. And then they'll be like, I think I can feel it. It's growing in there. And see, Micah, he's got older sisters that he's smart enough to look and to see what they're thinking. And, you know, so his sisters, especially his oldest sister, she'll be like, Dad, watermelons do not grow in your belly. And he'll be like, are you telling me the truth? But I tell him that. And don't eat that apple seed. You're going to have an apple tree growing in your belly. So I tell him that kind of stuff. Another thing that I've done to them, I'm not going to say with them, I've done it to them, is when they were little, when we'd see a pregnant lady, I'd be like, what do you think's inside her belly? And they're like, what do you mean? I'm like, well, do you think there's a cow in there or a goat? Do you think there's a baby monkey in there? What do you think she's going to give birth to? And they'd be like, really? Yeah, what do you think it's going to be? I don't know. I can't see it. I don't know what it is. And they'd be like, I think it's going to be a zebra, you know, or a monkey, you know. Just crazy talk. And we laugh because we know this very basic truth in life. And that is, if you plant a peach pit, what are you going to get? A peach tree. If you plant a watermelon seed, what are you going to get? Watermelon plant. Not this summer, right? Exactly. Good point. And it's a very basic truth in life. If you go to any of these seed companies, Burpee or, you know, whatever it is, whoever you go to, when you order a packet of seeds, you plant it, unless there's some kind of a manufacturing error. If you plant green bean seeds, you're going to get green bean plants. You're not going to get cantaloupes. That's just how it is, right? And if you have a zebra and a zebra gets pregnant, it's going to give birth to a baby zebra. This is not shocking news, is it? So when I told them that maybe Kelly Moon was going to give birth to an orangutan, it just wasn't true. This is not going to happen. She's going to give birth to a baby, in this case, boy, two of them, right? And we're like, yeah, hello, that's really easy. But Jesus taught a spiritual truth that is that basic that many of us still don't get. And it's that simple. It's just simple. But the evidence that we don't get it are the books that are being sold, the TV shows that are being watched, the talk that's being had, that shows to me very clearly that we don't get this. In John chapter 3, Jesus has a very powerful discussion with a man named Nicodemus. Many of you are familiar with the passage, if not most of you. And Nicodemus, as you know, Nicodemus was a priest. He was a learned man. He knew the Bible better than you and I did. At least the Old Testament. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he was a guy who was responsible for the spiritual lives of the people in Israel. He came to Jesus at night, and the reason why he came at night, as most of you probably know, is because he was sitting on the fence about Jesus. He wasn't sure who Jesus was. He wasn't sure what Jesus was about. He believed some of this stuff, but he wasn't really sure. So he met with him at night to try and clear some stuff up. And since he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher, Rabbi means teacher, who has come from God. So here's what I know. I know where you came from. The Pharisees accused him of being from Satan. He says, I know you're from God. And the reason why I know that is no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. So I know whose team you're on. What I don't know is who you are. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. This is really important you get this. I'm not preaching a sermon on this. It's just important you see this. It says, no one, not a couple of people, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Now let me just pause here for a second and say, the press and a lot of the country talks about born-again Christians. And then they talk about other Christians. When I read this passage, there isn't another kind of Christian. What it means to be a Christian is to be born again. Now, you may not understand what that means, and people may have different definitions of it, but to be a Christian means to be born again. Now, he didn't understand what that meant, because for him, to be born meant to be born. So to be born again meant to do that again, which didn't make sense to him, obviously. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and of the Spirit. Now here is the important spiritual truth that Jesus taught that we do not digest and make a part of our lives that's so elemental and important to us. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh. Zebras give birth to zebras. Turtles give birth to turtles. Coconut trees give birth to coconut trees, and people give birth to people. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Now, we have a nation that is chasing after making themselves spiritually alive. And you cannot awaken yourself spiritually. Because spirit gives birth to spirit. How many books are out there telling you in the to-do section how to have a fulfilled life, how to awaken yourself spiritually? This passage says to us very clearly, it is God who awakens us spiritually. And not only that, it also says that if you're not awakened yet by God, you're not awake. Because birth means new life, and if you don't have that new life, then you don't have it yet. Now, the reason why we have trouble with this truth is that there are two other truths that seem contradictory to us, and we've never really been able to resolve them. Here's the first one. This is very easy. This first one's very easy. And that is, God loves you with everything there is within him. Can I get an amen to that? God created you. You are special. You were uniquely formed. And he loves you with everything within him. We'll see that later in just a second in John chapter 3, verse 16, which you all already know. The other thing that seems contradictory to that is this. You and I are evil. And here's what we do. We look at the general population of people, and we have the saints, the Billy Grahams and the Mother Teresas up here, and then we have the rest of us, and then we have the lower section of population, and we can pretty easily say they're evil, and I'm pretty sure they're going to hell. We hope so, right? I mean, Hitler, we hope that he's not like, you know, that kind of stuff, Mussolini, right? I mean, that's our human nature to do that. And so because we feel like we're somewhere in this, we're not up at Billy Graham. I mean, that's easy for us to say. We're somewhere in this giant middle here. We say, well, this whole group can't be bad. So I'm good. And here's where I usually hear this said. When there's a funeral, I usually hear some people say stuff like this. Well, they were a good person. Or when someone's done something really bad, I hear people say stuff like, well, they did this really bad thing, but they're still a good person. Now, let me demonstrate for you clearly how Jesus feels about this. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus says this. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And most of us would never have thought twice when they said the words "good teacher," because Jesus was a good teacher, right? Instead of Jesus answering his question, "What must he do to inherit eternal life?" he focuses on how the man thinks about Jesus. And he asks the question, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one," how many people are good? "No one is good except God." And to make the point even more clear, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus makes this statement. "If you then," meaning us, "though you are evil, know how to give good gifts." You see, even evil people know how to do good things. "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And the same verse in Luke says, "How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now here's what you and I have to get in our heads. God loves us. He created us. He has a Father's love and passion for us. And yet, we are evil. And here's how I know we are evil. Because we as human beings walk around other groups of people and we have thoughts like this in our head. "Man, they just gained 40 pounds. Look at them. They look terrible. I can't believe she's wearing that bathing suit. What was she thinking? Oh my gosh." And even worse, we tell other people that. "You know, I was at the pool the other day. I saw so-and-so. Can you believe the bathing suit they were wearing? Now let me just ask you a question. Can you imagine Jesus saying any of that stuff?" No, I can't. But we manufacture these kind of thoughts all the time. All the time. We manufacture thoughts about how we can get ahead, about what our lives are like, about how we can get around stuff that we're accountable for, about how we can kind of shade things. We do this all the time. Why? We can do good things, but the Bible says we're evil. And why are we evil? Because the Bible defines holy as perfect and unholy as not. And you and I are not. So Jesus says to Nicodemus this statement, which is huge. "You are human. And you can be a dad who gives birth to a son, and you will both do ugly things. You'll think ugly thoughts. You will try at times in your life to filter what you say from what you think. And then there will be moments when you actually say what you think and you'll be like, 'Ooh, I wish I hadn't said that because I didn't want anybody else to know I was thinking that.'" By the way, that's called image management, not spirituality. Jesus called a spade a spade. And he says to us, if you want to be alive spiritually, it is the Holy Spirit who must awaken you. It's not going to happen by doing yoga. It's not even going to happen by just reading your Bible. You have to invite and engage God to come into your life. And invite the Spirit to give birth to your spirit. You must do that. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. And then this is what he says. I brought this with me. Actually, Rich brought this down for me. I brought a golf club last week. This week, a fan. Who knows next week? Y'all have probably sat on your porch before and felt a nice gentle breeze come across you, blow away all the bugs. Feels good in the summer, doesn't it? Now, I'm just going to turn this on low for a second. Not nearly as dramatic as a golf club. Some of you in the front row, can you feel that? Yeah. I was told, there's my sermon. I was told in the first service that the people in the back couldn't feel it because I wasn't tall enough to lift the fan up high enough. That was just wrong, wasn't it? That's on low. I'm going to put it up on high. Can you all feel that at all? Can't feel in the back? You can turn on the ceiling fans back there, Gene. Now, here's what Jesus does. He's trying to explain this principle to Nicodemus. And here's what he says. Let me explain to you, Nicodemus, the Holy Spirit. He says, the wind will blow wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. If I asked you to close your eyes and I put earplugs in your ears so that you could not hear, and I ask you to raise a hand when that fan was blowing on you, how would you know if that fan was blowing on you? You could feel it going across your arms, couldn't you? You might even feel a chill. But you can't see it. In that instance, you couldn't even hear it. The only way that you would know is that you could sense that air was moving across you. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is like this. You cannot see the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit blows wherever, and by the way, whenever it pleases. Now, at my house, there are some days that are really windy. And there are some days when there's no wind at all. That's a spiritual principle, isn't it? There's some days in our life where God is quiet. And there's some days in our life when God is trying to shake some stuff down. You ever seen a really big windstorm? Spiritually, we call that Pentecost. The doors and the windows were all closed, and it sounded like a train coming through. And so the second spiritual principle that I want you to understand this morning is this. The Holy Spirit breathes where it will, and you'll recognize its manifestation, its presence, by the voice of the Spirit and by how the Spirit acts, just like the wind. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. They sense when you are alive in God, they sense the wind of the Spirit's presence when the Spirit is present. They know that it's there. They hear the Spirit's voice. They sense. There's so many different images of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. The dove alighting on Jesus' shoulder when he's baptized. The tongues of fire at Pentecost, the warmth of God's Spirit and the fire of His presence, the consuming fire, and the idea of wind. There are also some other ones that are not quite as clear. But they are manifestations, they are evidences of God's Spirit being present. And there are times in worship where you may get a warm feeling inside your heart, literally like a warm place inside your heart, because you feel like the presence of God warming you up. Wesley called it a strange warming of the heart. And there may be moments where you feel like God is taking you and saying, you need to deal with this in your life. And He's shaking you. The wind of God is just blowing through you. And there may be mountaintop moments, and there may be moments of a still small voice where it seems like there's just a slight breeze. And you just, it's like a whisper of God in your heart. And this is how God operates. And Nicodemus said to him, how can this be? See, Nicodemus was used to following rules. Here's how you be a good person. You follow these rules. The Ten Commandments, the law, the things of Moses. The problem is that you can follow that stuff and still be evil and act evil. And Jesus says to him, you're the point person leading the spirituality of Israel and you don't get this? I tell you the truth. We, meaning the Trinity and the disciples, speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one's ever gone into heaven except Jesus, the one who came down from heaven. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He says, let me explain to you this process and how this happens. How does this actually happen in your life? There's a story in the Old Testament about a snake that had bitten people and was causing death, was lifted up on a pole, and people who looked at it, which is how we get the sign of the medical sign with a snake wrapped around the pole, that's where we got it from. If you looked at the snake on the pole, you were cured. And he says, in the same way, God must be lifted up on a cross so that everyone who looks on him and believes may have eternal life. And then we get to the verse that so many of us know. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And this is the verse that we don't hear. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. God did not come to stick his finger in our face and to say, you are evil, you are wrong, I am here to put you in time out. He came to say, you're evil and I came to help. I came to be here for you. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already. Because he's the only way to God. Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. Your deeds are exposed. You say, here I am. I see. I need help. So that it may be plainly seen that what he has done has been done through God. See, here's the thing. And this is why I told you last week. Our attitude with regard to our spirituality matters. To listen, to learn, and to do. Because when you plant a peach seed, the peach seed doesn't really do anything. It sits there. It takes soil and water and sun, and life happens out of a seed. Now, the soil itself is just the place where that happens. But if the soil isn't ready for the seed may not make it. This is the parable of the sower, isn't it? If the ground is hard, the seed cannot grow. And that's the condition of our hearts. That's what we can prepare for. But it is, Paul says that I planted an Apollos water, but it was God who caused the life to happen. But it's God who gave the increase. That's the quote. Now, here's what I'm trying to share with you this morning that is so critical. We spend so much of our lives looking to try and do something that we cannot do for ourselves. I see people who are spiritually dry, and they'll say, now I know that they're emotionally tired, I know that they're physically tired, but they'll say, I need to go on vacation, and they'll go on vacation, and inside, outside, they will have slept, they will have refreshed. Emotionally, they will have gotten a break from their stuff, but they never address the spiritual needs, and they come back just as dry as when they left. Because they erroneously thought that they, by taking a break and doing other stuff, could bring new life to their spirit. And that's a lie. It's God who brings life to our spirit. The answer when you're dry inside is this. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Rain down on me. My soul is dry and thirsty. The psalmist says, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. And we have to learn to pray that prayer. And here's why we need to learn to pray that prayer. Let's imagine for a second that I was doing a building project at my house. I'm not, but let's imagine for a second that I'm doing that. And you realize that I don't know what I'm doing, which is probably true. So you say to yourself, I think I'm going to go and I think I'm going to help my pastor. He's a relatively nice guy. I'm going to go over and I'm going to give him a hand. So you come over to my house and you say, I'd like to give you a hand. How can I help you out? And my response to you is, I don't need your help. And I say it just like that. Now, what's your response to me? On a good day, your response is, okay, I'll just go home. On a bad day, your response is, thank you very much, and I won't be coming back ever again. Now, let me ask you a question. How many times does the Holy Spirit come to us and say, I'm here to help you? And we say, I need your help. I got it under control. And we turn away God. And we don't really understand the underlying issues that God is trying to bring life to us in the midst of death within us. And that we will not conquer those thoughts of greed or selfishness or lust or desire or whatever they are. Impatience, you know, whatever it is, we will not conquer those on our own. There is not a self-improvement plan to get over them. That is Holy Spirit work. And here's how I know. It says the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of God's Spirit being at work in your lives is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. They are manufactured. They are evidence. They are part and parcel of God's Spirit being alive and well inside of us. And I want to just stand up and scream when people take this, I'm going to pull myself up on my bootstrap spirituality thought. That's not how it works. You see, when we come before God, the Bible says all of us are going to come in the same condition. Every single one of us is going to come in the same condition. And that is, we have filthy rags. The only difference that anyone will have if they come before God was that some of us will have seen our filthy rags and said, I need the righteousness of Christ on me because I have nothing to bring before God. So the Bible says we will be granted a robe of righteousness and it will not be ours. It will be given to us by Jesus. It will have His name on it. And we'll be wearing it. And when we get that in our heads, how much we need God, how much we need Him. And the fact that we are in a major battle to conquer those thoughts and those feelings and those desires within us, and that that will not happen without God. In that moment, when people come to that crossroads and they see that, they have the opportunity to say, that's why you died. See, Jesus' plan, and here's the thing. Many of us think that if Jesus were just walking with us today and telling us what to do, it would be so much better. Except God's plan was not that. God said He had a better plan. And His plan was that Jesus come and walk and share with us for 3 years, and then He leave God's Spirit, who would be with us every place we go and everywhere we were once He was within us. And we have the opportunity to carry that with us everywhere we go. The problem is that you and I will oftentimes say, Holy Spirit, I need to check you at the door because I'm about to do something that you don't want to be a part of. I'm about to say something you don't want to be a part of. I'm about to think something you don't want to be a part of. So you just stay right there because you do not want to be a part of this. I'm about to tell somebody what I really think. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to stand right here at the door, but I'm just going to remind you, what you're about to do is all about you and has nothing to do with me. And the longer you stay in a place that's all about you, the more you're going to find out that nothing good happens there. Now, just recently, I was in church here. I came in on a Sunday morning, and there was an envelope under my door. And it had money in it. I'd done something to help somebody out, and they'd given me a gift. And I opened up that envelope, and there was about $100 in it. Now, in that moment, you can imagine some of the thoughts that go through my head, because you would have them too if you came home and found somebody put $100 under your door. First thought's free money, right? You know? Now, some people, I was joking in the front porch, but this really isn't me, because Kelly and I have a very open relationship with my money. Some people, I jokingly said at the front porch, my second thought was, I don't have to let my wife know about this. Which wasn't true. She knew about it. The next thought might very well be, where am I going to spend it, right? Where can I spend this money? Actually, I'm so cheap that my thought was, I wonder what I spent recently that I could put this toward. Then I thought, man, I would really like another hunting rifle this fall. That was where I went, right? What's that? Date? And that didn't come into my head, sorry. So I'm sitting there, and like all this is like scrolling through my mind really quickly. Y'all can relate to this, right? Okay, I'm just making sure. And God said to me, it wasn't like an outward voice that I could hear. It was a very clear voice within me. I knew that God said at the moment it happened. God said, that's not your money. Now, God doesn't say this to me very often. You know, I mean, I did some weddings this summer. People gave me money. God didn't say, that's not your money. This time, God said, that's not your money. I said, okay. So I put it in my pocket. Actually, what I did was I said, God, would you like me to walk it right over and put it in that offering plate right there? Nobody was here, just Rich and I. I said, I'll just put it in the offering plate. Nobody will know. Is that what you want me to do? And there was just silence. Nothing. Nothing. So I said, I'll just put it in my pocket. It wasn't in my wallet. It was in my front pocket. It was right here. I went from that worship service there to the front porch. And y'all know me. I've been here a while. You know that when I'm like task-oriented, I could just, you know, straight ahead. I can walk right past people that are my friends and not say hi, much less visitors, you know. I'm walking in and I notice God's helping me. I notice there's a person in the parking lot at the front porch that looks distressed. So even though I'm running late and all this stuff's happening in my head, I'm rewriting my sermon and everything, I walk over to that person and say, hey, how you doing? And we have a conversation in the parking lot. They start pouring out their heart to me in the middle of the parking lot. And they end with a statement, and I just gave away my last dime helping a family member. I sat there for 5 minutes listening to all the stuff that was wrong. And the last statement was, and I just gave away my last dime to help my family member. Now, God didn't say a word to me. Heaven was silent. But I can do math. 1 + 1 = 2. God says to me, that's not your money, an hour earlier. And an hour later, I'm standing in front of somebody who needs money. And I pull this out of my pocket and I say, God gave this to me an hour earlier. And he said, it's not mine. He didn't tell me it's yours. But I don't see a reason why it can't be yours. Here you go. And I handed it to them and I gave it to them. Now, I went home and told Kelly that. I wanted her to know. But here's the thing. And this was fun because it wasn't my money to begin with. I'm just like passing it on, right? It's not like I pulled $100 out of my own wallet and gave it. It hadn't even made it to my wallet. And God said to me, today I have an opportunity to use you to move this thing from this place to this place. It just happened to be money. It could have been a card, a phone call. I can't tell you how many times God puts on my heart to call somebody. And when I call them, they're like, how did you know to call today? I didn't know. God put your name on my heart. I went up to the balcony today in the first service. I said, you know what? God's laying on my heart, this person. Do you know anything about where they are or what they're doing? I don't. I'll pray for them too. I don't know what's happening. All I know is God's put a name on my heart, so I've been praying. Now that, when I tune into it, when I'm not focused on my junk and the agenda for my day and my stuff, that's what it's like to walk in God's spirit. God says to you, I have this thing and I need you to do this. And you say, okay, I'm not even sure how to do that. I'm not even sure why I'm doing it, but I'll do it. And sometimes God only tells you so much. He makes one statement like, that's not your money. And he says, you're a smart person. I'm going to put somebody in your path that needs money and you do the math. I don't have to kick you in the butt to make it clear. Just do it. Now, when you and I learn to live that way, you will see the book of Acts is full of stories of people who live just like this. This was how they walked in God. This is what God is offering to you. And if you have never felt the Spirit of God alive in your life, I would suggest to you today that you need to invite the Holy Spirit to be alive within you. And the second thing I would invite you to do is this. I would invite you to ask God to help sort through all the voices in your head. The voice of my mother is still in my head. Is your mother's voice in your head? Hello, anybody? Every time I go to the bathroom, I hear my mother say, wash your hands, son. You wash your hands. Every time I get in the car, I hear my wife's voice. Honey, buckle your seatbelt. Driving over from Rank, because my seatbelt wasn't buckled. I heard Kelly in my head. She wasn't in the car. She was in my head. Buckle your seatbelt, honey. How many...